Good afternoon, everyone. I will have to promote that FI as well. I was there with the Sandquists. The lunches are actually really good. So if nothing else, go for the lunches and try to keep up with the just absolute mountain of information that they try to give to you. It's worth it. If you know how to type and you're good at typing, you stand a pretty good chance. But yeah, there's just a ton of information coming real quick. Well, as everyone's been discussing, the weather is a big thing. Hopefully everybody's staying dry. The latest atmospheric river hasn't drenched anybody yet. As I've said before, we used to call it winter, but now we have to have special terms like a wet El Nino, dry El Nino, La Nina, and atmospheric rivers that, you know, these terms, again, we just used to call it a rainy winter or, you know, dry winter. So hopefully everybody's doing all right with that. We're being blessed in this nation still, in this state especially, by having a really good storm and then having a pause and then having a really good storm, and that really gets the ground nice and soaked, which is nice. Spring is around the corner. There's a tree on our way to the freeway that we pass, and it's already in full bloom. So I went out and trimmed one of my trees this week, and I'm hoping it wasn't too late. The buds are already starting to form on the trees. So look at the calendar. Passover is not too far away, and it's shown in nature in spades. So I'd like to start my message by thanking, again, Mr. Sandquist. I thanked him after he gave his sermonette a couple weeks ago for laying the groundwork that I was working on for this message. He gave a message about the big I, the selfish outlook that pervades people's frames of minds these days. It's central, looking inside instead of looking to for the lookouts of other people. I'm going to talk more about the us instead of the I, the different path than what he took. His message made some great points. It's on our local website. If everyone hasn't heard it, you can go to our local website, the NorCal website, and it's up there. So pump that up. We've not had a lot of traffic on our website lately, so maybe we can start promoting it and get some traffic back up there. I can remember in grade school the introduction of the I, the self, mentality. It was introduced. It was came into the social systems, if you will, when I was in basically later elementary school, about between fourth and sixth grade. The promotion of the self. It seemed odd growing up in the church to promote the self instead of being just one of the others, not promoting oneself over someone else. It's what God expects. One of the oddest parts to me was the earrings for the boys, the peers in my class. You were supposed to show yourself as a nonconformist if you got an earring. You were showing your individuality by getting a hole punched into your ear. Well, that sounds okay, except everybody did it. So it's not really an individual thing if everybody's doing it. It's a collectivist thing. It didn't seem like it was an individuality, self-promoting type thing. It's kind of like sheep lining up to get a little tag in their ears. And that's in reality what pretty much happened. We know that from the beginning, the Lord put boundaries between the sexes and didn't want either of them to stray into each other's areas. So this leads to a confusion in the mind of people and even into mental problems, which are shown in spades, unfortunately, today in this world. But getting back to the idea of the self, even in sports, you can kind of think about it over the last 2-3 decades. There's a transition from a team mentality to promotion of individual players. Michael Jordan was the Bulls. Yes, there were 4 other people on the court at the same time as him, but the others were seemingly just plus ones, just kind of out there to make sure that he could inbound to something. I was thinking, just mentally, I think I could name one of their rosters off the top of my head, but it's a stretch. Obviously, you think Bulls in the 90s, Michael Jordan. You know. But the other players kind of have to sit there and scratch your head for a little bit. Take any other professional sport over the last 20 years in particular, and you'll probably think of a player before you think of a team. My heart's been continuously breaking for the last decade, by the way that the players jump teams almost continuously, almost weekly for some of these players, trying to find a place that their name is promoted and they have the best spotlight. Gone are the days of a player starting with a team and staying with the same team after a successful career and getting their jersey put up on the wall somewhere. College sports over the last year have people transferring around looking for money opportunities. Again, that self-promotion, which plays out, it's the self. And the self gets to sell shoes, jerseys, whatever it is, and they make a lot of money. The self rules. And the teams and loyalties are pretty much meaningless. You could think, okay, well, this player came out of college at this, whereas it used to be, yeah, this person came out of Oklahoma or out of K-State or a certain place. Those are pretty much gone. Long gone also is the mask that sports are secondary to an education for the college students. So I'll get off that soapbox for now. It kind of gets my blood pressure up a little bit. I mean, obviously, our world is not about sports, but we can look at it also from our Christian walk. Is our Christian walk a solo effort, or is it a team effort? Or is it both? Let's look at it today. Let's answer the question, do we walk alone, or do we walk with others? Now, looking at the New Testament, the writers do have an element of we, or us, behind it. A sense of togetherness, bringing together. And that is very important. It's important to God, but it's also important to us. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 1. Matthew 25, in the first verse, this is the parable of the 10 virgins. There are three groups that form. Something that we're going to hopefully take note of during this is that these aren't small groups. They're not down to the individual level, but they are collectives. They're little groups that form. Matthew 25, verse 1, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." This is the first group, all 10 of them together. Mr. Lindenberg last week was talking about the different passage where Jesus was doing his first miracle, public miracle. And he talked about New Testament era weddings that lasted days. In fact, they could last up to 2 weeks in some of them. I don't know, did anybody have a wedding that lasted 2 weeks? Not a honeymoon, but a wedding. Who knows how long the honeymoon will last if you had a two-week, if you still had money after that, maybe. But especially, you needed, and in Jesus' case, many gallons of wine to have that long of a party for that long. So again, these virgins were gathered together to meet the bridegroom, all in the same boat, waiting for the bridegroom to come along to start the wedding. The bridegroom is actually a pretty important part of the wedding. You know, it's about 50% plus or minus. You know. So in verse 2, Matthew 25, "Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Now this is where one large group of 10 breaks down to two smaller groups, those with oil and without. And this is, again, where you note that it's five and five. It's not nine and one. You know, you always have that one person that, "Oh, she forgot her oil again? Seriously? How many times does she forget her oil? Come on. Remember your oil." You know, it's not, again, it's not nine to one or two. It's five and five. It's a big chunk of a group. It's half and half. Now, we've heard this passage many times before. And know that the message is to be full of the Holy Spirit at all times, because we don't know when Jesus will return. We cannot cram readiness like a quick watch of a YouTube video tutorial to ready ourselves when Jesus returns. Allie's got a new car. She's had it for about 6 months now, but one of her headlamps went out. So, opened up the hood, okay, trying to be the big dad figure to, okay, this is how you change the light bulb in your car, and took off the screws, and it's like, it's not coming out. So we had to go onto YouTube and find a tutorial, and sure enough, there were a couple other screws that had to be loosened, and there's a little technique. So we put it back together, and we were so good at it, we took it apart again and had to put an extra piece that we had left over. Forgot about that one, so it was kind of important. But anyway, that's not what we can do for preparedness for when Jesus returns. It takes a life of obedience and lifelong solid spiritual strength and fortitude to build the character that God expects of us to become part of his family, which is our end goal. Now in verse 5 here, but the bridegroom was delayed. They all slumbered and slept. I did a little research as well for the New Testament marriage. The guys got married about 20 years old. The guys had to, from some of the Dead Sea Scroll writings about the time of Jesus, the guys after 20 really had the, had the poking, you're 20 years old, get married right now. There's many rabbis that condemned people that weren't, the guys that weren't married by the age of 20 years old. So I have a 17-year-old and a 15-year-old. And so being delayed, it's biblical. I mean, it's, what can you say? They're always late to this or that. So it's, they can always say, okay, look, it's Matthew 25:5. The 20-year-olds can be delayed. It's not a bad thing. But no, it's the story goes, the bridegroom was delayed, and they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold! Look, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Once again, it's back to that big group. It's all 10 of them got up, trimmed their lamps. So, okay, let's go. It's time. Let's go. Verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. That word is are going out. They're probably staring at their lamps, and the flame is just dying right before their eyes. Guys, I need some oil real quick, or this is going nowhere. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. This is actually a triple negative in the Greek. I've kind of mentioned this before. There's a simple no, okay. There's a double no negative, a double no that means never ever. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, I mentioned this before, it says that God will never ever forsake us. Double. Okay. But now here's a triple negative, which means basically never ever 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 ever. It depends how many evers you really want. Now these were young girls in this passage. So were they being mean to one another? They were virgins, so at that time, by about the ages of 12 to 14, they're being married. So these girls are probably like 10 to 12 years old. Are they being mean? Like, girls can be mean to one another, especially sisters can be mean to one another. Is that what physically is happening here? That's a possibility. They might be mean to one another. No, I'm not giving you any of my oil. Never, ever, ever, ever give me oil. Get out of here. Go find some. Well, we know that, again, the spiritual meaning, the deeper meaning is what's meant in here, and that our spiritual readiness can in reality never, ever, ever, ever be transferred one to the other. Can't go up to somebody and say, oh, you need some spiritual readiness? Okay, I got some, reach into this or that part of your soul or whatever and say, okay, here, have some. Again, we must be ready for the time when Jesus returns and not hope for a miracle or think that, oh, there's plenty of time left. I can put things off. Look at the news. Things are happening very, very quickly. Even the news feed that goes into my phone, was it Syria and Iraq are talking some bad things about the United States. It's something that they hit us, and now if they, we strike back, they'll strike back, and a regional war, a world war is possibly right at the horizon. That's something that, again, we can't wait to become ready because it may be here. Not saying anything, but we know how fast things can happen. So back to Matthew 25 and verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the virgins came out, came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now this passage is filled with very interesting things that sums up in verse 13, which a correct way in English and kind of vernacular English, say it more like, y'all watch therefore, for y'all don't know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Jesus is speaking in a plural, in a group setting, the group sense. I was thinking, for the sake of the website, to make this, the title of this message, Is Texas Right? Those of you who have been watching the news about the barbed wire, the fighting with Texas and the federal government, but that's not what I'm going for. I'm going for Texas like y'all. They use, actually, in reality, kind of correct English. It's a second person plural for those who have studied the language, including English. I don't think anybody's, after high school English, sits down and thinks, now is that the second person plural I'm supposed to use here or the third person singular? No, it's a trivial thing for people that probably don't use it, but that is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking in a group way. The way that the New King James is written makes it seem like it's pointing individually at you, single, you. And eventually, it does boil down to that. But it's written as you all, the group. Maybe on the West Coast, you'd say, you guys prepare yourselves and make ready. I have a good Bible study program that looks deep into the languages, so I went and looked up the word you in the New Testament Greek, su. Spanish uses the word su, but it's not you, it's kind of a possessive you. So let's do a quick guessing game. In the New Testament, how many times is the word you, when it's written, really y'all? Think in your mind. You know, okay, 5%. You know, maybe 5% when the New Testament writers are saying you, they mean y'all. A little here, a little there. Maybe 10%. Maybe, because there's Galilean writers in the Gospels, and they're supposed to be colloquialists to the rest of the nation. Peter, when he denies Jesus, they say, hey, you have a weird accent. You're not from here. Peter said, I ain't never in, I'm cotton picking from this, No, you're not from here. They found him out. 15% maybe? Well, actually, the word you is really y'all 63% of the time. For those who are carpenters, that's 5/8 basically. But for others, it's more than 6 in 10 times. The writers are writing the text in that plural form, the y'all. So what does that mean? It means that giving instructions, giving edification, proclaiming in writing the gospel message is in that plural format. It's in the group format. That's a lot. You think about it, more than 6 in 10. Take a quick side trip to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 28, but we'll just pick off a few of the shorter ones. These are all in the plural form. This is not, in the singular, as we'll be reading here. Might as well go to 1 Thessalonians instead of 1 Timothy, since we're here. So let's pick off maybe in verse 16. It says, rejoice always. Well, that's in the plural form. It's not pointing to you, Mr. Jacobs, rejoice right now for all of us. No, it says, all of you guys, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Again, that's a command to everybody. Y'all pray without ceasing. It's not a singular thing. But you think about it as an epistle, this is what it is, it's a letter. You think if Paul was writing to it, meaning it as a singular type thing, he would say, okay, as a singular, pointing right at you, you do this, you do that. No, he's writing it as a group effort. So, what does this mean? One thing you can take away from it is indeed our walk is not a solo effort. We walk together. We are instructed together. We learn of God together. Yes, we have a personal relationship with God, but we also have a group identity and a value as a group to God. Something that's bugged me for years was that in order to play by the rules of man in this world, our church identification had to have words like corporation or association somewhere tied into the name, some form or another. That does sound so secular, so stale. Why do we have to use that word? But in reality, the idea of corpus, or body in the Latin, is used over 130 times in the New Testament. And it's in the Vulgate, because it's obviously a Latin word. And that was just a quick search. I didn't really go into full depth. The idea of the body, the corpus, Corpus Christi, for those who have lived in Texas before, body of Christ. And that's what we are. We are the body of Christ, as Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, let's go there and read a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll begin in verse 14, eventually. We have a corporate or a body sense to the church. We know that Jesus is the head and we are the body. So while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 12, let's think about the human body for a little bit. Now we, as individuals, are this mysterious thing that, at the end of the day, boils down to the human soul, psyche, in the biblical Greek. Scientists don't know where, or really, what it is. It's not physical. You can't pull out a chunk of brain and say, okay, this is you. It'd be nice, because when your body's about to give out, you just pull that out and go put it into something else and carry on for another however long of time. You just can't do that. It's not physical. When you die, it goes into storage. How and why and all that is obviously way above our pay scale. As a human being, that's at God's level. He knows how to do it. When we're resurrected, we'll be resurrected with that back wherever it needs to be, however it goes. But our body, on the other hand, has quite defined shapes and purposes. Our mouths are an opening to consume food, to keep other things out, like bugs. You don't want bugs going in and out of your mouth. You got a little clothing, closes and you're fine. Your stomach and your intestine's primary purpose is to break down that food that the mouth brings along your esophagus, and don't want to get too far into the science here, but we all know that eventually it gets into the gut. Your heart pumps the blood that carries around food and many other things, red blood cells. Your arms and your legs. Your body depends on your arms and legs to get food to put into your mouth. If not, you kind of roll around and hopefully you roll onto some food and you start chomping down on it. That doesn't really work too well. So fortunately, we have arms and legs to get us to the McDonald's and to reach out and grab that Big Mac and put it into our mouths. But if you don't get food, your arms and legs stop working. Your body shuts down. If you look at things from this base level approach, in the Old Testament, that the word is nephesh, that basic living, breathing thing, the only purpose is to eat and eventually to generate that next generation. Not a lot if you look at it that way. And unfortunately, there are many people that love to live this way in their parents' basement. All they do is just eat Cheetos, play video games. And that's their life. They maybe never see the sun. Thankfully, knowing the plan of God, we are not just here as living, breathing things. There's a much bigger purpose for humanity. It's shown in the seven holy days. We are called to become part of the family of God. Hopefully everyone's made it to 1 Corinthians 12 by now. Let's start in verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it not, therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it not therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? The entire body was very thoughtfully made to sustain a profitable life. The same for the spiritual body as well. Jesus, as the head, controls the body. If something needs to be done for the church, he oversees it, and through the Holy Spirit, gets things done. Let's go to Acts 1. Acts 1, we'll read 24 through 26. This is Jesus acting as the head of the church to supply what is necessary for the church. And in the book of Acts, Acts 1, this is a prayer to Jesus for the church. The first two prayers of the New Testament church were actually to Jesus. I know Mr. Register has a message that he gives every once in a while that says that we aren't to pray to Jesus, but that's not entirely true, and that's, again, we have examples of it. Obviously, it discounts the entirety of the Old Testament where prayers were directed to Yahweh, who came into the flesh as Jesus. Well, long story short, Jesus' sacrifice opened the door to full access to the Father. Now we pray to the Father, the one that gave Jesus his authority to do what he had done to that point. And again, that big thing is to open up the access to the Father. Think of it in human terms. Jesus is your boss, but the Father would be the CEO. If you ask your boss, he or she can do quite a bit, but the CEO has the ultimate authority of the company. Okay, you want to do something major? Well, your boss, if you tell your boss, he may go up to the CEO and get the, you know, something done in his name. But we know that Jesus obviously acts in a way that's responsible for the church to lead and oversee us. Well, same thing with prayer. Jesus opens the door to his Father and the one who controls it all. In the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Lord. We don't understand the term Lord in America. We can kind of read books and kind of understand it. Lord is kind of like a governor in the state. The Lord has good authority, but then there's the king, if you will, the president of the United States. He has much more authority, and that's the Father. So when Jesus tells us to pray to the Father, he's saying, go to the one that controls everything. So that's basically what happened with the story in the gospel, why we do pray to the Father. But here in Acts 1, the prayer is going to Jesus. Hopefully everybody made it by now. The church needs a replacement disciple. Shortly before, there was some bad news with Judas. He died a very bad death. So they need to fill that role to restore it back to the number of 12. So in verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. They chose two. They whittled it down to two people that have been followers and said, okay, which of these two? Let the Lord, as the head of the church, decide which one is going to be in this very important role. To take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles. Take up Acts 12. When the church needed an action, again, Jesus, as its head, through the Holy Spirit, gives his input. So back to the idea of us as a group. How does that figure into us? How do we carry out actions as the body of Christ? How does the Holy Spirit move us to action? That very influence from the throne of God to be manifested here on earth. Well, I'd like to look at five spiritual tools recently encapsulated in the book, Five Tools for Spirit Growth, Spiritual Growth. I was going to bring my copy, but I didn't, so here's my empty hand. Hopefully everybody got theirs right after the feast or during the feast. We went overseas, so we got ours after the feast. So let's see in those five spiritual tools how we are to act as a group. The first is prayer. Mr. Jacobs, in his Bible study the other week, mentioned the prayer list. We heard about it in the announcements. Obviously, we should be praying for each other, whether one is on the list or not. Does anybody not have any problems? Can you take a few from some that do? Maybe the song leader can make an announcement that, you know, whoever doesn't have any problems can go in the back corner, and those who do have problems can give it to that person. We'll see if there's anybody in that back corner. That might be a whole mass of people just staying, you know, 20, 30 feet away from that corner. Well, it is easy to forget people if they're not in some dire form of need. But we should. Pray to God to just peek into someone's life. Brighten someone's day. Not that you know that they need it, but in reality, we all do. This takes talking to others, which I think we do in spades here. Perhaps a sub-tool to this major tool is coffee. You know, it's not exactly a tool that you'd think of, you know, a hammer, you know, you got your power tools and you got coffee. But that can be very essential to this communication to know how each other are doing. I think from the other side, wouldn't it be great if you came to church one week and someone said, you know what, I was praying this week and thought about you, brought you up to God. Maybe that person would say, really? Is it Wednesday? I lost my keys for about half an hour, and then miraculously, they just reappeared at the place that I always put them, just before church. The recording wasn't recording, and sure enough, Mr. Prose and I were sitting there scratching our heads for about 5 minutes. I'm sure both of us were asking a quick prayer. All of a sudden, it started working. Didn't press any special buttons, just hit, you know, just random stuff, came back, started work. That's very special in that case, but also, how special would it be if someone did say, you know what, I was thinking of you this week, out of the blue. You've probably never been on the prayer list. Well, I think most everybody here has been on it, one form or another. But how special would it be if it's, you know, not a necessity, but just to say that you're thinking about them in prayer. Going back to the body analogy, the stomach doesn't do anything special, any special thanks to the arm to say, hey, thanks for that food. That was really good food. You know, that was really nice. Can you do some more? The arm is just the arm. The arm will react to whatever, you know, whatever it tells it to pick up. The same for prayer. Can we pray for each other during times of good? The second is Bible study. Do we discuss this at church? Years ago, when the kids were little, there was a little group of dads that formed. When we'd go out to the playground, we'd often discuss passages from the Bible. What do you think about this passage or that? I was reading something. Have you ever read about this or that? And I admit, I miss that quite a bit. Now, the term echo chamber has been coined in the last few years in the world as something that gets recycled over and over and over again and amplified to increase its permanence, to make something that may not be the truth, if it's just been ingrained so many times, well, that is the truth. I've heard it so many times. It's got to be the truth. Well, can we do that with our own personal Bible study? You just keep reading, okay, that's what that means. You know, I heard this once at a feast. It was a really good message, so that's what this means. Was that the only meaning for certain passages? Others, obviously, have had separate lives from our lives and see things in ways that we may not have seen before, comprehend things in other ways. The echoes have made permanent in our mind, but to be able to listen to other people and to get their input. Say, you know what? I don't think I've ever heard that passage described that way before. Can we edify each other, help each other be built up in Bible study, again, in the group sense, but not in the individual, in a way that strengthens the body of Christ in this very critical area. Help each other understand things in a way that we might not be able to do on our own. Expand our minds in a good way. Another tool is meditation. This one's probably one of the toughest ones these days. Can you take 15 or 20 minutes of your day to just stop? To think clearly? Our phones are direct enemies of this. In fact, my watch just buzzed at me for something. I guess I got some sort of email somewhere or the other. Can we help guide each other in this process? Maybe someone could say, I find that if I maybe play some pleasing music, it helps meditate better, helps to stop the mind. And that's really kind of a critical thing to do for that. Perhaps even sense. Smells. Someone might say, you know what? I go get the bathroom spray, and I go spray it in my bedroom, and it changes the smell in there, and it just changes your sense of mind. It can help, you know, help focus better. Random stuff, you know, stuff that you wouldn't think of. Can we assist one another to help our minds achieve a stillness that allows us to better commune with God? And again, that helps when the brain is not racing, but into a stillness that helps us to think better. Perhaps even to be around fellow brethren and just enjoy nature. Lodi has become a home for many of the people here. It's definitely the central hub for the church. Can we enjoy walks together as a people from the church to enjoy the majesty of creation? And perhaps another sub-tool to this, like Mr. Van Zuin and the dogs. You know, okay, I need to walk the dogs. And then he was walking with other people and to be able to do that. So we got the sub-tools. Maybe we can write the authors if they issue that book again. We have coffee and we have dogs. And, you know, add sub-tools to if they ever modify that book. But silent meditation goes a long way in a nice walk. Now, I personally am lacking on that front. Fasting is a very special one. Like prayer, this one usually centers around a dire situation for someone. Years ago, there was someone with a very serious health condition. I felt very connected with him. When I knew he was getting in bad shape, I'd fast for him. I didn't let him know this. I'm sure many, many people across the country were fasting for this individual. So I'd hear in the prayer request that his test results were getting terrible. You know, it's took him a definite turn. So I'd fast for him. Sure enough, he'd get better. I was actually kind of amazed at the way that it was working. It was kind of a one for one. I don't know if God was saying, okay, you know, put me to the test. Okay, do you believe what's written? Do you want to, you know, help this person? And I kind of feel that kind of was that way. I remember one holy day, he was called up for the either opening or closing prayer. Before he went up there, came and stood right next to me. We were singing the last line of a hymn together. It's quite an emotional time for me. And, I mean, obviously for him, his health was not great. But I was thinking that my fasting put him right there, right then, and able to do that. Now, was it really? I don't know. I'd like to think so. That God, again, was able to say, okay, you're going to take me at my word, and that our actions have an ability to have a way that we do have expectations on our end. Our faith, our actions, well, we do kind of have expectations behind it. Mr. Lindenberg had the teen Bible study, but the one I did last time was about claiming, and part of it is claiming the promises of God. So for fasting and prayer, we do kind of have that, you know, step forward idea. We say, okay, God, I am doing this for a purpose, and that purpose is to help another person. Now, unfortunately, my life got busy. I didn't get the chance to fast for this gentleman, and he eventually died. I don't know if I did that. I mean, it's, you know, again, if God put me into such a driver's seat, if you will, with his health, but that's one of the questions that I'd have for God when I meet him. Did I actually have an influence? Because it seems like every time that I was fasting for him, he got better. Is there something behind it? I don't know. We'll see. But how special would it be if, just like prayer, someone came up to you at church some week and said, I've been fasting for you this week. I know that you have a health problem, and I hope that you get better, that God will intervene and to help you and to deliver you from that situation that you're in. Again, there's promises on God's side, and can we take God at his word to say, okay, if I do this, and if it's in your will you help this person to get better? How tremendous would that be? It's a two-way street, letting your petition be known to others, but also for others to respond for it. Like I said, this one's a very special tool. It's definitely a great one to build up the body of Christ. and this is most definitely not a solo task. Now, the last of the five is fellowship. Just like in Ezekiel 37, in the Valley of the Dry Bones, when everything starts to come together, the bones, the sinew, the bodies are being rebuilt, well, the same thing happens for us with fellowship. And this one can be the easiest one, especially for this congregation. This one kind of acts as the central hub for the others. How else would one know to pray or to fast or to know your fellow brethren better without fellowship? To help foster this, I think I'll cut my message a little short. Why not? To help to spur some fellowship, then, like I said, this congregation doesn't really need to be expounded too much upon fellowship. It comes very natural. So, I'll get to the conclusion. Mr. Song Leader. We are the body of Christ. We are all on the road to salvation. We don't do this alone. Our preparedness, our readiness to be in the family of God, leans on each other. The parable of the 10 virgins had half unprepared. It was a 50-50 thing, unready for a very critical time. Let us use these spiritual tools so that hopefully none are not ready, but all are prepared together for the return of Jesus Christ.